morning to you all. It's good to see you in the Lord's house today. As we begin with our call to worship, I want to draw your attention to Psalm 119 as we continue in our series that we have been doing on Teach Me Thy Statutes. I want to begin reading in verse 65 of Psalm 119. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, and I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. You know, there's a connection that's made in this brief passage of Scripture between learning the statutes of God and having good wisdom and discernment in things of life. It's one thing to ask God to give you wisdom. It's another thing to search His word and then to ask God for wisdom. You know, God wants us to have a foundation upon which we are to exercise judgment and wisdom. You have to know what's right if you're going to do what's right. Such an astoundingly simple principle, and yet that seems to escape many people today. You have to know what's right in order to do what's right. And so that's why it is so important that we teach our children the Bible when they're little, to inculcate in their minds the Word of God. That's why it's so important that we ground our teenagers in the testimonies of the Word of God so that going forward, they will have a foundation so that when they do lack wisdom, they can ask of God and they've got something to found that wisdom upon, the precious Word of God. He says, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Faith is required. If you're going to make good judgments and have wisdom in life, you must believe that God is and that God is a rewarder of them that seek after Him. What is the reward? Wisdom. Oh, how we need wisdom these days. These days require wisdom. And God's people need to saturate their hearts and minds with the Word of God. But then, as David looks back at this request that God give him wisdom and understanding, this is what he says. Thou art good and doest good. Oh, that is such an important understanding to have. As I ask God for wisdom, there's something I need to know about Him. First of all, He is good. And not only is He good, He does that which is good. So when I ask Him for wisdom, that wisdom that He gives me may be something that I was not anticipating. His wisdom may be my feebleness. His wisdom may be my assuming a weaker position. Do you understand that? In His infinite wisdom, God may have other plans for me than what I would think things would be. And so with that wisdom, I have that understanding. I know that God is good, but that He is going to do what is good. He's going to do what will bring glory into His name. And so as we gather together to worship the Lord today, I want you to know this morning that God is good, and that He does good. And how do I know that? By allowing Him to teach me His statute. That's how I learn more about my God and His goodness and how He does good to His children. Let us worship Him in spirit and truth today and have that understanding in our hearts and minds as we've gathered together today.
Take our hymn books this morning to number 173. Number 173. Channels only, let's sing all four stanzas. Number 173, let's stand together to sing this morning.
Channels only, blessed Master, what with all.
Standing is Brother Mike Donahoe, who comes to lead us in prayer this morning.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love to us. We thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your Son to die for our sins, dear Lord, and to save us from our sins. And we thank you for what you've done. And we thank you for what you're doing in our lives today. Father, we thank you that we have a place that we can come and where truth is proclaimed. We know that men today are not looking to thee for truth. They're looking within themselves, not to your word, dear Lord. And as a result, we see the results that are happening in our world today. And we just thank you that we have your word, dear Lord, and we have you, and we can know truth if it can be found in your word. We thank you, dear Lord, for the many activities that are going on in the ministry this summer. We thank you for the World Series that's in progress. We thank you for the good weather that you've given. We pray that you'll just continue to undertake, that you'll provide safety, dear Lord, and that this will be a successful series, that folks can see your hand here in this ministry. We also thank you for the summer camp that's underway. We thank you for the good start to camp for the first couple of weeks, and pray that you just continue to provide safety. And also, dear Lord, for the young boys and girls that are here on campus, dear Lord, many of them do not receive your truth or know your word outside of camp. And we just pray that they'd, especially during the Bible times, that your word will find a home within these young hearts of those that do not know thee. We thank you, dear Lord, for your word. We thank you for the passages that you've given us here to proclaim your word. And we pray that you would just undertake for our pastors, dear Lord, as they lead us. And we pray that you would be with Pastor Todd as he opens your word today. We pray that we would be attentive and that our hearts would receive the truth from your word. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Be seated, please. Turn now to number 565. 565, Send the Light, we'll sing on verses 1, 3, and 4, 1st, 3rd, and 4th of number 565.
Oh, Lord. Savior's word is wonderful word to read in every line. God's will and make it mine. Be this my joy, my wonderful joy. God has a perfect way which may be my joy today, to hear and to obey. My Savior's word is wonderful word to read in every line. God's will and make it mine. Be this my joy, my wonderful joy. God's love and joy are mine through Christ the Lord. Great hope and peace sublime, our faith's reward. His blessed will prevails through Satan's host assails. His promise never fails. God keeps his word. Be this my joy today, to hear and to obey. My Savior's word is wonderful word to read in every line. God's will and make it mine. Be this my joy, my wonderful.
Turn out to number 624 before the message. Number 624, Jesus is all the world to me. We'll sing on the first and last stanzas, verses 1 and 4, number 624.
Take your Bibles, please, and join me at Matthew chapter 9 this morning. Matthew chapter 9, we have made our way to the end of the chapter in our studies, and we have two more messages that we'll be bringing from this particular passage of Scripture. Today, I want to hone in on a verse that we looked at last time that we were together, verse 34, and then we're going to read verses 34 and 36 as we consider the context of Jesus versus religion. Jesus versus religion. The Lord Jesus Christ had just performed a miraculous event in verses 27 through 33. We have here two miracles that are performed. One involved two blind men who came seeking the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus miraculously healed them. These two individuals went back, and they had a friend, evidently, who was a dumb man, that was, he could not speak, and they brought him to Jesus. The context tells us very clearly that these two men that were healed were the ones who brought this dumb man to come back to Jesus Christ to be healed. And so, in verse 33, "And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, It was never so seen in Israel." Now verses 34 through 36. "But the Pharisees said, He casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. And Jesus went out about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You that we can gather together in liberty to be able to study Your Word. We ask, dear Father, that Your Holy Spirit would be at work. Lord, may this not be wasted time, but may it be a time of us connecting our hearts together with Your heart by allowing Your Holy Spirit to teach us from Your Word. Lord, I pray that we might push aside all of the events of this coming week and all the activities of the past week. May this time be Your time. May it be a time in which You can clearly proclaim Your Word to our hearts, that we might live for Thee, that we might be a testimony to those in our neighborhoods and those that we interact with on a daily basis, that we would be more than just Christians in name only, but that we might be thoroughly Your sons and daughters in this world, being faithful witnesses to You, our Heavenly Father. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. There was a BBC commentator back in the 1970s who commented concerning the events that were going on back in the days when I was in elementary school. There was a lot of tension in Northern Ireland. There were a lot of bombings that took place. And this BBC commentator made the following statement in a newspaper that was carried in the Belfast Telegraph. Said, "The problem with humanity is this. Humanity stands at the crossroads and all the signposts have fallen down." That was his comment about all of the bombings and the killings that were taking place. He said, "We stand at the crossroads and all the signposts have fallen down." It surely seems like that today, does it not? That everybody is going their own way and that the signposts... But I want you to know this morning, that among the many signposts that are given in Scriptures, they are all still standing. The problem is they're being ignored. They're being ignored. Among the many signposts in the Bible are the miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ performed to illustrate His claims as the Messiah that was promised in the Old Testament. But beyond just verifying His Messiahship, there was also the teaching of the people that Jesus Christ is all-powerful. What an important lesson they needed to know about Him. He was not just man, He was the God-man. He was 100% God and He was 100% man. Sometimes in our use of the word Jesus, we emphasize only His humanity, and certainly He was one of us. Yet, He was tempted at all points, yet without sin. That was the difference. He could not sin because He was the Son of God. He was 100% man, but He was 100% God. And He verified that by the miracles that He performed. And by the way, it wasn't just the Jews that saw this. There were Gentiles that saw it too. There were Gentiles all through Galilee that had been there since the 1,000 years before, whenever people had moved into that northern region from upper parts of Asia that had come in. They saw all these miracles too. And there were many that trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. His miracles served to separate those who accepted Him from those who rejected him. And we find that here in verse 34. Notice what the religious people said, the religious leaders said about Jesus Christ's miracles that he performed. Verse 34. But the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. This is not a work of God that he is doing. He is doing a work of Satan. This is what the religious leaders, the hierarchy of religion, was saying about Jesus when he came to this earth and began his ministry. They said, he's of the devil, he's not of God. Now let me ask you a question real quick. Were they right? No, they were wrong. They were 100% wrong. And yet in the end, who did the people follow? They followed the religious leaders. With the religious leaders, later on, as they gather at Calvary, they're going to say, crucify him! They sided with the religious leaders who were wrong. Okay? They sided with the naysayers. Now, folks, we need to understand that. Israel spent all of its capital that it had been given by God. They spent it and wasted it on religion. And I want you to know today that the vast majority of people who are gathering in places all around this world are blowing their spiritual capital on religion. And in the end, they will have nothing. I read just recently, Pastor Travis Smith, who is pastor of Hillsdale Baptist Church in Tampa, he wrote a blog that was extremely good. I copied it, and I wanted to read a portion of it with you this morning about dealing with our generation, dealing with the times that we are dealing with, and this is what he observed. This generation lacks a sense of identity with the faith and vision of previous generations. They often become critics of those who went before them, and if they are honest, they wrestle with spiritual uncertainties, questioning who they are, what they believe, and what they should practice. Now, he's talking about people who go to church. Because in the previous paragraph, he talked about that, dealing with people who are coming to church. They don't know what they believe. They don't know why they believe what they believe. They are not anchored to this book. They don't see this as the authority of their life. It's just another book that we carry to church. And in most churches, it's a book among many books that they carry because they got so many other books that they're doing in all these other classes about the Bible. Isn't it much better just to study the Bible? That's why we're getting in such deep trouble today. He goes on to say, the reason they question is that they really do not believe that the Bible has authority over them. The sad reality is that a spiritual apathy often dominates this generation, leading to dead orthodoxy, doctrine and beliefs, and inevitably a rejection of the convictions of the generations that went before them. Lifted up by pride, they tend to be obstinate and independent of God and man. They have fought few battles, are benefactors of the sacrifices of others, and few are willing to confess that they have themselves built nothing. In fact, they've built absolutely nothing. They have, in the words of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, spent yesterday's capital until they have nothing left. They spent yesterday. I just want to say this to our young people. You better be careful. God has allowed you to build up capital in your training. You've been in Christian school. You've been in this church. You've been involved in. You've been given capital. What is capital? All right? Let's just put it that way. You've been given spiritual cash. All right? Spiritual cash. Now, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to fritter it away and have nothing left? You're going to lose all that capital you've been given, go into the world and lose it all, and then at the end of life you'll have nothing. Nothing. In this world or in the next. That is a description of the religionists of that day. They had been given the Scriptures. They had been entrusted with the Scriptures. All revealed Scriptures to date had been entrusted to what nation? Israel. Israel. They were the keepers of the Old Testament Scriptures. And when Jesus came in fulfillment of the Old Testament Scriptures, they rejected Him. They wanted nothing to do with Him. And it was the religious leaders that first of all came out and said, the works that He does, the works that He performs, they're of the devil. They're not of God. They were wrong, but the people believed them. Now we need to know that about our generation today. It's no different. Times haven't changed that much. People today do not believe that this book is the authority over their life. And as a result, every day they're losing more and more spiritual capital. I read something recently I was going to share with you at another date, but I'm going to share it with you today. I have a book that was given to me on the history of Santa Rosa County. And they have a picture in there in the book, and they have a description about the Timms brothers, James and Rufus Timms. They were born in Burnt Corn, Alabama. How would you like to be, say, tell everybody, I'm from Burnt Corn? Well, that's where they were from. That's about 80 miles north of us. How many of you have ever been to Burnt Corn? Okay. All right. I didn't ask you if you burned your corn. I asked you if you've been to Burnt Corn. Well, Burnt Corn, Alabama is not known for much. Matter of fact, if you look it up on Wikipedia, they've got two pictures and about a paragraph to tell about that little town that was formed. But the Timms brothers grew up in Burnt Corn, Alabama, and both of them had a fascination with science and the medical field. And so, being from a dirt poor family, they decided, they made a pact with each other, that they were going to help each other through medical school. While one was working at night, the other one was going to school, and they were earning, and they went back and forth. One had a day job, one had a night job, so that they could help each other through medical school. They worked it out, and both of them graduated and moved to Baghdad, Florida. They moved from one thriving metropolis to another one. They just liked the letter B, I believe. But they moved to Baghdad in 1914. In 1948, Rufus Timms was given by the state of Florida the Outstanding Doctor of the Year Award in 1948. And as he stood there, he walked up to the platform. His brother was out there in the audience. And this is what he said. He said, "My brother and I had nothing when we went to medical school, and Jim paid for my education. It was his work that paid for my education. It was my work that paid for his education." And he said, "I determined in medical school that I wasn't going to waste the capital that I was given, that I was going to be the best doctor. I owe everything to my brother Jim." And he pointed him out of the crowd. "I owe everything to my brother Jim." When I read that, my heart just, when you say the Timms name in Milton and Baghdad, they go back, way back to 1914. And I had for years and years Dr. Timms' chair, his son. This is the next one that came along, and he passed away a few years ago. But whenever his office had a sale, I went and bought his chair. And I brought it home. It was a chair that he sat in whenever he would do observations and stuff like that. He'd sit down to talk with people, whatever. I asked his wife if I could have that chair, and I bought it. And I used it for my office chair in my house for 20 years. I got rid of it not too long ago. It was wore out. But I just wanted something from Dr. Timms. Dr. Timms had had such an impact in our family's life over the years and in this church and people in this church and delivered so many children and been a doctor to so many different people. I just wanted a little bit of heritage from him. But when I thought about that statement that he made in 1948 with his brother present, he said, "I owe everything to my brother Jim," I determined I wasn't going to waste the capital. Where did the capital come from? It came from his brother's hard work. That's what paid his way through school. That was the pact that they made. And his name today continues on in this community. He wasn't going to waste the capital that he had been given. I wonder how many Christians are here this morning that say, "You know what, by God's grace, I'm not going to waste the spiritual capital that I have been given." I look at my own life and the spiritual capital that's been laid up into my life by a mom and dad who have poured their hearts out in prayer for me, trained me up, and paid my way through a Christian school, allowed me to be able to go on to a Christian college and be able to serve the Lord in whatever capacity He wants me to serve Him as. That is capital. That's been given to me. And by God's grace, I should not waste that capital. But you know what's happening today in churches all across America and then outside of churches, of people who used to go to church faithfully, being a good church, but they don't go anymore. They just do their own thing. They are squandering the capital of previous generations. What happened to Israel? Because she squandered the capital they'd been given. This is what happened. There came a generation of religious leaders and people that could not even recognize the answer to all their problems. The one who was the answer to all their sin, the one who was the answer to all of their problems, He was right there among them, and the religious leaders looked at Him and said, "Everything that He does is of the devil." What about the capital that had been put in these people? They had the Scriptures. The Pharisees were the doctors of law. And yet when Jesus came, they could not see Him. All they could do, they could not deny His miracles, by the way. They didn't even try. Isn't it interesting? What did they do? They said, "Everything that He does is a work of Satan." So they discredited His miracles by calling it the work of Satan. They were wasting every bit of capital that they had been given from previous generations. This has gotten a hold of my heart so much because we are watching in our churches all across. I talk to pastors on a regular basis. And the greatest disappointment in pastors' heart are so many people are just, they're not sticking. They've just thrown away the capital they've been given and they're going full bore into the world. And what they don't realize is that they will never have that capital again. Once it's squandered and wasted, it's gone. You think about this generation. This generation of Israelites that rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, all but one of the disciples are going to be executed. They're going to die for their faith. That's how they got treated by this society. And by the way, don't be surprised, it's coming to the United States of America. I want you to know that. I want you to have your eyes wide open. We have brothers and sisters all around the world that are paying the price of being a Christian with their lives. It costs something. But you know what they're doing? They're not frittering away their spiritual capital. They're clinging to that. "I will not deny the Lord Jesus Christ who saved me," as a blade comes back to the back of their neck for their faith in Jesus Christ. Hundreds, even thousands, have lost their lives in Iraq, Afghanistan, Saudi Arabia, United Arab Emirates. I could go on to Nigeria. You can go to the capital, Mogadishu, where they have murdered Christians. They murdered 300 just a few weeks ago. Gave them the opportunity to recant, to become a Muslim. And they said, "We will not recant the Lord Jesus Christ," and they lost their lives. Let me tell you something. We are moving into a time period in history where it's going to be up to you whether you're going to waste your capital by pursuing this world or you're going to cling to that wonderful capital that God's given to you, the capital of the Word of God, the capital of Jesus Christ's righteousness. These religious leaders were wrong. Jesus did not perform His work through the power of Satan. He performed it through the power of His Holy Father in heaven. And they were wrong, but the generation of that day followed the religious leaders. And they crucified our Lord, and they killed the disciples, all but one, and they tried to kill Him. John was boiled in oil, and then after he survived that, he was sent off to the Isle of Patmos. Tried to kill him, tried to destroy him, because he was a faithful witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. The naysayers, they're all around us today. Notice their words. "But the Pharisees were saying," the idea here in the English is continuously saying. They didn't just say it once. They continued to repeat this. That's the word, the verb that's used here. But the Pharisees continued to say, He casteth out devils through the prince of the devils, the ruler of the devils. From that statement, it is clear that many of the Pharisees not only were suspicious and envious of Jesus, but already determined Him to be an absolute enemy of their traditions, of which they were of the chief custodians. In their twisted minds, the enemy of their religion was the enemy of God. That's how most people think today. The enemy of my religion is the enemy of God, but their religion is false. Their religion is false. Yet they will destroy others because they believe their religion to be right. They had a big problem. They could not deny the powerful miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't deny two blind men having their sight. You cannot deny this dumb man that was there. Everybody in the community knew them all. And here Jesus healed him and he was able to speak. There was no denying that these were powerful miracles. They were a witness to Jesus Christ as the Messiah, but they said they wanted nothing to do with him. They said the devil is his power source for all the things that he is doing. We're going to learn later on in Matthew chapter 12 that he's going to confront them. Because they're going to say it again. They're going to do it over and over again. In chapter 12, we will learn that Jesus exposed the logic of these accusations. That He cast out demons by the power of Beelzebub, ruler of the demons, in chapter 12 and verse 24. Beelzebub was a pagan Philistine deity considered to be prince of the demons, Satan himself. But as Jesus pointed out, in that same passage in Matthew 12, verses 25 through 27, any kingdom divided against itself cannot what? Stand. This doesn't even make logical sense. Why would the devil cast out his own? Why would he do that? If these are demons, and you obviously recognize that they are demons because they use that word, and you say the devil cast out his own, then that makes no sense. Let me tell you something. When people reject the authority of the Bible, they don't make sense. They will always err. They're not reasonable. They're not listening to the Word of God. And so what can we expect from those that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and honor and esteem religionists who deny the authority of the Word of God? We can expect that they will be very confused. Very confused. We see it in politicians. We see it in the religious leaders of our country and the acceptance of things that the Bible calls an abomination. And they love to have it so. How sad. These were the words of the naysayers. This Jesus obviously is of the devil. When an unbeliever is determined not to believe, no fact or reason, no matter how obvious and convincing, can enlighten them. The person who is sold out to darkness refuses to recognize the light, even when it is shining directly in their eyes. It's like shining a light on an owl. Doesn't make any difference. Throughout history, this has led to the catacombs, to the Colosseum, the Inquisition, and the deaths of many Christians at the hands of Islamic people groups. We've seen this, and not just them. Many other religions as well. Hindus have murdered thousands of people that became Christians because they rejected the Hindu faith. You can go through Shintoism and all these other ones. There has been countless people that have lost their lives because they followed Christ rather than His Word. But I want you to see not just the words of the naysayers. I want you to see the words of the truth-sayer. Notice this, please, in verses 35 and 36. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages doing what? Teaching. Teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among them. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Jesus had what the religionists did not have. He had compassion. And so He went about teaching, preaching, and healing because His heart was moved with compassion. I want you to see the words of the truth-sayer. Number one, He was teaching in the synagogues. I want to quickly share with you something about the synagogues and the services of the Jews so you can have a little bit of backdrop behind the purpose of the synagogue. Because the Jewish people had endured captivity, synagogues, roofless buildings, became part of the culture of the Jews. In captivity, they would build these shelters that would basically be just walls. They left the roof off of the building because they wanted to look up into the heavens. But they put up walls to shield them from the outside world so they could have alone time inside those walls with the scripture reading. This is what they did. Many times a pole was set up, whether this was a very rough-hewn synagogue or a very ornate synagogue, it was a very large pole that was always put up right beside so anyone in the city could look up and be able to see where the synagogue was located. Okay? By the way, we get our idea of steeple from that. The church steeple was for the same purpose, to get it up above the tree line so people could look up and they could see, oh, there's where the church is. Well, they used this pole to identify the synagogue so the people would always know where it was located. Members of the synagogue would meet for worship on the Sabbath day, that was Saturday, and on the second and fifth days of each week. So they had three services a week that took place at the synagogue. Now, most synagogues did not have a roof. Again, they wanted to have that. Now, in later days, they put roofs on them to shield them from the weather. But in those days, they did not put them on. They would also gather at the synagogues to celebrate their many feasts, festivals, and holy days. Regular worship services were very simple. They began with thanksgivings, which included songs of praise and spoken testimonies. Prayer followed and concluded with a congregational amen. Some of you remember Dr. Williams that used to be with us. He used to do that all day. He'd go, amen. He was a good old country preacher. But that's what they would say after that. After the prayer, a designated reader would stand up and read from the passage of one of the first five books of the Old Testament. The passage would be first read in Hebrew, and then it would be translated into Aramaic. Always did that. Why? Because so many of the people did not know Hebrew. Remember what Nehemiah did when he went back? In Nehemiah chapter 8, we're told that they made the people to understand the reading of the books. Why did they have to do that? Well, they were read in Hebrew, but they had to translate it into the language that the people had learned in captivity. And so the synagogue was a translation post where they read in Hebrew, then translated it into Aramaic for the people, the common language of the Palestinian Jews. The service would conclude with a benediction. The synagogue was a place of instruction. By the way, the Yiddish word for synagogue is shul. What does that sound like? That's where we get our English word school from. It comes from the Yiddish, the Jewish spoken language, for the synagogue, shul. The service was a time of learning. It was a place where you went to be taught. You didn't go to impart knowledge, you went to learn from the teacher. And basically, they opened the scriptures and they would read from the scripture, and then the leader would teach. Remember when Jesus went to the synagogue and they asked him to read and he read the scriptures and he stopped as he read and he rolled it up, said, this day, the scripture that I've just read has been fulfilled. And he handed it back to the rabbi, the leader, where it was kept in his being. And the people were just shocked that he stopped right in the middle of the reading. But he was telling them, I am the one that is the fulfillment of that Bible verse that we just read in the book of Isaiah. Now, teaching, didaskon, is the Greek word that's used there. It means to give instruction in such a way as to build trust in the teacher and in that which is taught, to give or to impart knowledge. Now, that's very interesting about this particular word. This particular word says that the teacher, the instructor, gives the word in such a way that it builds trust in the student. And they say, I'm going to take what that teacher has given because that teacher has been faithful to the Word. You know why there are so many opinions in churches today? Because people don't trust those. I talked to a lady just this past week. We were talking about, she said, I had to leave my church. And I said, well, what happened? And she described, she said, we had a Sunday school teacher that stopped teaching the Bible. And they brought books, they bring books and hand out to everybody. And it was some latest book that was out there. And she said, well, but the Bible, she would interrupt, said, but the Bible says this. and said, well, you know, yes, the Bible says that, but this person is anointed. That was her favorite word. The writer of this book is anointed. And she said, but the writer of this book is God. And he said, I'll see you after class. And you know what the teacher said? Would you please go to another Sunday school classroom? You're disrupting. And she said, not only am I going to go to another Sunday school class, I'm not going to stay here in this church. Why? They had substituted books for the Word of God. And then when she challenged the books, they said, well, this writer is anointed. What was their view of this book? What is their view of this book? It's not inspired. These people are anointed. And this is just something that's old. Again, Pastor Watt has emphasized this in some of his messages. What's this generation all about? Everything has to be new. Has to be new. If it's old, it's out. Well, I want you to know that the basis upon which that I will go to heaven is not based upon anything new. It's based upon the Lord Jesus Christ who loved me before the foundation of the world. You can't get any older than that. And it's His righteousness upon which I will be allowed to go into His presence. It won't be because of Todd Brainerd's righteousness. My righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. But the righteousness of Jesus Christ is older than this earth because He's always been. Do I hear an amen? His righteousness, His glory, His grace, His love, His mercy go down all the qualifications, His holiness. They're older than this earth. And they are good. And you and I better be careful about rejecting the old paths. You reject the old paths, you're going to go down these new paths. I'm going to tell you something, they always dead end. You know where they end up? They end up in destruction. Because the broad way leadeth to destruction. And there are many on that road today. The truth sayer. Secondly, preaching. Greek word kerusso. Kerusso means to preach, to herald an authoritative message. It was used of those who would go and carry the king's message around. That was before the days of texting and email and Facebook and all that stuff. They had to get on horse and ride around and deliver the proclamation. They'd nail it up on a tree or put it up in the town square where everybody could come and see the proclamation of the king. And oftentimes they would go and the herald would read it to all those that were gathered in the town square. And he would go through, thus saith the king. And he would herald forth, not the herald's message, but what? The king's message. And the herald could not add or take away from what the king said. You see, the herald was judged if he changed any of the words. The people couldn't read back in those days. Very few people could read. Completely ignorant. They didn't know what the king's word said, so they depended upon whom? The herald from the king to deliver the word to their ears. And so they trusted the herald that he was saying exactly what the king said. And if the herald changed his word, what was going to happen to the herald? Yeah. On the chopping block. Because he didn't deliver the king's word. You know what Jesus did? Jesus delivered the words that we needed to hear. He has delivered His word. And it's my responsibility and preacher's responsibility, evangelist's responsibility, and teacher's responsibilities that have been called of God to preach nothing but His Word. If I start preaching my Word, we're in deep trouble. We have to preach His Word. That's what a herald does, and that's what Jesus did. He proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom, a message to Israel. The kingdom is the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. The gospel was directed to the nation of Israel, which they in turn rejected. They were first led astray by the religionists, the naysayers. Jesus' work is done by the devils. Don't follow Him. Thirdly, He healed, which was a direct link to the Old Testament, that He was the Messiah. Therapeuon. What does that sound like? We get our word therapy from that word, therapeuon. It's a Greek word, and I want to just share with you a statement that was made by Benjamin B. Warfield concerning this in his book, Counterfeit Miracles. This is what he wrote. When our Lord came down to earth, He drew heaven with Him. The signs which accompanied His ministry were but the trailing clouds of glory which He brought from heaven, which is His home. B.B. Warfield wrote that in 1918. commentary on this verse of Scripture right here. Those miracles that Jesus performed were therapeutic. They were temporary in nature. People who were raised from death unto life did die again. They were healed from not being able to see, but they still died. None of those people healed by the Lord Jesus Christ are alive walking on this earth today. Why? Because His miracles were therapeutic. They changed the nature of the physical body at that point in time, but did not deliver the body from the natural results of the curse of sin. And all we do today is therapeutic, right? We take an aspirin for a headache, that's therapeutic. We break an arm, we go to the doctor, we get a cast, that's therapeutic, all right? And we have all kinds of surgeries and things, therapeutic. One day we're going to die. Except for what? The rapture of the church. All right? Very quickly, I've got just a few quick applications. As we're going to learn in verses 36 through 38, Jesus taught, preached, and healed out of compassion for people. For He saw the people of Israel as sheep having no shepherds. We're living in a day and time in which there are churches without shepherds. They're not leading the people in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. They're leading them down the paths of culture and what the world wants and what the world likes and how they do the music and how they do this and how they do that. We're patterning it after the world and not after the authoritative Word of God. The Good Shepherd uses His rod and staff to comfort His sheep. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Number two, Jesus faced the onslaught of negative publicity on a daily basis. You think we got it bad in this world? The Lord Jesus Christ faced it all the time. And it didn't come necessarily from the politicians. You know who it came from? The religionists that were entrusted with the Old Testament. They were all over Him all the time. Negative publicity. How about us as Christians in a world that despises our Christ and Christianity? How did He deal with it? He confronted the hypocrisy of the religious leaders and He taught and He preached the Word of God. That's what He did, and that's what we must do. We don't run and hide. We just keep doing what we're supposed to do. We confront them in their hypocrisy. We don't run from them. And we preach and teach the Word of God with what? Compassion. With compassion. They're lost sheep having no shepherd. And they need to be acquainted with the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, which is Jesus Christ. And then finally, do not squander the capital you have been given in Christ Jesus. Oh, I plead with you this morning. Don't squander the capital, the spiritual capital that you have been given on this world. Because if you lose it, you will have lost it. You'll be like the prodigal who had spent all that he had and he had nothing left. And what did he say? I will go back to my Father. I'll go back to my Father. That's where you're going to have to go back to. If you squander your capital, you're going to have to go back to your Father because there's nothing left that this world has to give you. You're going to end up in the hog pen. Don't be as the religious leaders who spent all their heritage capital until it was all gone. Many Christians can be prodigals when it comes to their heritage. Don't waste your training and your biblical instruction by throwing it away to embrace the world. It's the most foolish action you could ever do. That's what these religious leaders did, and they were wrong, and they led a whole generation of people away from Jesus Christ to hell. How sad. And yet that's what happens when we don't accept the Bible as the authority in our life, and we start squandering our capital to follow the world. Would you bow your heads, please? Father in heaven, I thank You for this time that we've had together today. Lord, I thank You for this illustration from the past. It's so clear to us today, as it was then, that we live in a generation of people who have squandered the capital that they have been given. Oh, this country was founded on biblical principles. This country was founded by preachers who proclaimed Your Word, who sought to exalt Thee and honor Thee in the pulpit. They taught their people about what it meant to live righteously, and many of those leaders who sat in churches became the leaders of the United States of America, upon which the Constitution was written, the Declaration of Independence. the Federalist Papers, things that were saturated with biblical understandings. And yet today we have walked away from that heritage capital that's been given to us. But beyond that, Father, there are some who are walking away from spiritual capital. They've had the opportunity to be under the sound of the gospel, to be under the sound of the Word of God on a weekly basis, perhaps since they were born. And yet in the back of their heart and mind, they say to themselves, I cannot wait till I can get away, till I can get away from all this preaching and all this stuff. And what they're saying is that they don't want the capital that's been given to them. And they're going to go and squander it all and have nothing left in the end. Lord, I pray that You'd work in the hearts and lives of our teenagers and our young people today. Lord, my heart's burdened for them. There are some who have yet to come to Lord Jesus Christ. There are some who have yet to trust in the Word of God and the testimonies that have been given about their need to be saved. Lord, I pray that they would not squander their capital till it's all gone and they fall off into a devil's hell. I pray, Father, that You would work in our hearts and that You would draw us unto Yourself. I pray for Christians here this morning. Lord, I pray that we might be about the business that You've called us to. Lord, this world is growing darker and darker, and we see the wheels coming off the wagon here in America. But, Father, we know that the wheels have not come off heaven. They've not come off of anything related to Thee. Help us to trust in Thee. Help us to put our faith and all of our trust in Thee and not put it in this world and squander our capital. But help us, Father, to build upon that righteousness that You have freely given to us, that we might be able to stand in Your presence one day and hear, Thou good and faithful servant. Lord, I pray that You would work in hearts today and draw people unto Yourself. Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would bring about transformations in hearts and lives today. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Close with number 59, please, this morning. Hymn number 59. My faith looks up to Thee. I pray that this morning that our belief and trust is not in religion. It's not in what the world would tell us, as our pastor said, but it's in Christ, the teacher, the preacher, the healer that we heard of this morning. Let's stand and sing the first and second verses, verses 1 and 2 of number 59 as we close this morning. We thank You for our Savior this morning, Jesus Christ. Lord, the testimony that He left here on earth, the Word of God that we now have to read of Christ. And I pray this morning that our faith and trust would be in Your Word, that, Lord, we would allow Your Word to be authoritative in our lives, to determine the things that we do, the choices we make, the direction of our life. Lord, I pray that as we've sung this final hymn, that our faith would look to Thee, that, Lord, You would make us focus and trust in Your Word, so that we would be pure, changeless, and Lord, a living fire for You in this earth here. Father, I pray that You would bless each one that is gathered. I pray that You would give us safety now as we return to our homes. We thank You for being the opportunity to be here in Your house this morning, and ask Your blessings now in Christ's name. Amen. Lord bless you.